Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day, this autumn-like day, and for the breaking the temperature. And I thank you, Lord, for allowing us all to make it here tonight safely. And I ask you, too, to bring us home safely. And in between, Lord, bless us. Bless our souls with your word. Give us wisdom, understanding, concentration. Change us, Lord, from the inside out. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, this is number two. And like I said last week, we're not doing anything new or exciting this year. We're going over old truths in different ways. And a lot of this stuff I'm sure you're familiar with. But we're not ever to be familiar with the Word of God. And this week, the official name of the message is What Living by Every Word of God Looks Like in a Christian Woman. And we're going to start with 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. Let not your adornment be merely outward, arranging of the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Peter's telling the women in his church that outward, the word adornment there actually means cosmos, like the cosmic system. The outward appearance, when we dress to please the world or be like the world, it's not attractive as attractive on a Christian woman as when her beauty comes from within. You know, beauty, like last week, the end of Proverbs 31, beauty fades and beauty's vain. But a woman that fears the Lord is to be praised. So he's saying, don't let your adornment be merely outward, something that a woman does to attract men or to get approval of her other women. Because if we had a choice and nobody knew, we would just wear pajamas all day. But and nowadays, it's sad because I don't think the young women out there realize that the way they dress, which is pretty much immoral, that the way they dress, they wear short shorts and show their cleavage with tattoos on their breast, that they don't realize how this affects a man and can cause a man to sin. Because they're young and they're just foolish, they don't know. And it's real important as young women, as some of us are, and as older women, as some of us are, that we be careful. Like I know some women here that have younger girls, and it's very important to teach them modesty in their dress. It's something they're not going to learn in the world, and they don't understand why. And I think that a father is a good judge as to whether or not it's modest or not. I remember when I was young, miniskirts were in, and they were really short. And my mother didn't say anything, but my father said, you're not going out like that. Because he knew how a man thinks and how a man perceives things, where my mother didn't, even though she was married all those years. And I think a man and a father is a good judge as to whether your daughter's dressed appropriately. I mean, he'll tell you, you know, and then it shouldn't be a fight. We listen to Dad. Anyways, what this scripture's saying, too, is, don't let your adornment just be outward, but let it be the inward person of the heart. In Proverbs 11:22, it says a woman without discretion is like a pig with a ring in its nose. You can dress it up, but it's still a pig. You know, and a woman that doesn't have discretion, which is the word of God working in her soul, no matter how pretty she is on the outside, she's really not beautiful. And this scripture says that our beauty comes from within. The order within our souls is reflected on the outside of us. And it's beauty that doesn't fade. It stays with you till you die. And Matthew 17:2, in the Transfiguration, Jesus was turned inside out. They saw him in his glory. And he was wearing a garment of light. He was so radiant. It says it was whiter than any laundry could make it with bleach. Because his clothes weren't clothing like we wear. They were, it says in Psalm 104:2 that God described himself as someone whose garment is light. The actual garment of the spiritual man is light. And if I could have the eyes to see inside of each one of you, I'd be like, where's my sunglasses? Because inside of us, we have this light that is Christ. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and he's inside of us. So what we should be concerned about is, we do care how we look. We don't want to scare people away. But it's more important what we are on the inside, because that's the light of Jesus Christ that touches people and changes people's hearts. So in this scripture, it says, let your adornment be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible, which is eternal beauty. I mean, beauty fades, but the inner beauty we have is incorruptible. And it says, the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And I thought, this hidden person of the heart, we know is Jesus Christ, and that's actually masculine. So the beauty we have inside that people do see through us, it is Christ. Even the noun here is a masculine noun, that hidden person. It's masculine. It's Christ in us. And Christ used only two words that he used in self-description of himself. And he said that he was gentle and lowly in heart, or meek and lowly in heart. And the word meek and gentle in the Greek here, the beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, the word gentle and meek are the exact same word in the Greek. And the word gentle means someone that doesn't dispute or resist. I mean, sometimes we think of someone as meek. We think of the Casper Milquetoast glasses or the mousy woman. But that's not what it means. It just means someone that doesn't fight you on everything, that they're gentle. They're not resisting, especially in a marriage. You know, the curse of Proverbs is to have a wife that's contentious. And that's the opposite. You know what the opposite of meek is? Contentious. Someone that's battling all the time. And the curse in Proverbs says it's better to live in the corner of an attic than live in a mansion with a woman that's contentious or not meek. Or a woman that's contentious is like a continual dripping of a faucet. You know, it'll drive you crazy. So Christ's description of himself being meek is one of the attributes that's displayed in a woman of God. And also it says that she has a quiet spirit. Now, this quietness is not, if it was meant to be quiet that you don't speak, then I would never qualify. when I don't speak, Dan knows something's wrong, not that something's right. But the quiet here is a quiet spirit. It's an inner quietness of spirit that projects itself and brings peace into a situation, not a spirit that causes disruption. Like when you walk into the room, does peace follow you into the room? Or does chaos follow you into the room? Do you bring tranquility to a situation? Or do you bring disruption to a situation? Well, as a woman that's adorned in the Word of God, who is Jesus Christ, she has peace and tranquility in her soul, and it is expressed and experienced by those around her. But how do we get there? Say, well, that's nice, but that's not me. Well, we get this. We take in the Word of God, and Jesus was the Word from the beginning. He is the Word of God. So we take in the Word of God, and then the Word of God, naturally, it's a seed that grows and will express himself through us. Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I think this is a real nice parallel scripture to this 1 Peter 3:3-4, because don't be conformed to the world. Don't let your outward appearance be in conformity to the world. Don't let it be your source of attraction, but let it be the inward man. It says here, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that your mind is in your soul, where you take in the Word of God. So we're transformed through the Word of God. And I can remember, I mean, some things in my early Christianity, it was my first encounter with God. And it was so exciting and alive that it's, I can almost remember today, 40 some years later, how wonderful it was to encounter God for the first time. And when I first started reading the book, the Bible, I was about 24, and I was thrilled. I mean, I was lived in this bad situation at the time because God used it to get my attention. And when I started reading like the Psalms and the promises, and the first time in my life I had hope. Up to that point, I was almost suicidal because life was so hopeless. But then in this word, I found hope. And there was this fellow I knew. His name was Joe Dugan. And he said to me that every morning when he ate his cereal before work, he opened up his Bible and read his Bible. Well, I read the cereal box when I ate my cereal. And I thought, that's a good idea. Because I sit there every morning and I had a cup of tea, a piece of toast, I get, you know, some sort of nourishment. I'm going to start reading the Word of God with that, whatever I had for breakfast. You know, and I might have read a chapter, and that was the beginning of my day. But then it grew, and it grew from one chapter to two chapters to three chapters till I put my coffee in the living room and sat down and read a little more. I had the privilege of, at that time, being at home with my children. But I made it a habit, and it became a lifelong habit. And I thank Joe, wherever you are, Joe, that you told me instead of reading the cereal box, he started with the Word. Because I was 24 then. And I got in the habit of reading the Word through every year. And sometimes it was a bad year, more than once a year. And the book never gets old. It got shorter. Because I used to look at all this and think, oh my gosh, look at all those words I don't understand. And it seemed absolutely impossible. But the more you read it, it's like if you take a long trip, it feels like you'll never get there. But if you take that trip over and over, it seems to get shorter every time. Well, the book got shorter, but it never got old. It is absolutely living and powerful. And it still gives me everything I need to go through whatever I have to go through. The answers are in here. And I know a lot of people are seeking spiritual experiences. You know, everybody wants to feel God or have Him manifest Himself in some miraculous way, you know. But seeking those things, as Paul said, is just an invitation for deception. But seeking God in His Word, you do experience God. It's a magic book. It's a spiritual book. It has to do with eternity and things invisible and unseen and promises. And it's just, I think everybody should, instead of reading the cereal boxes, read the Word. Read the Word every day. We know that from Hebrews 11:6 that without faith we can't please God. In Romans 10:17 it tells us faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That's the only way to increase your faith is to increase your intake of the Word. That's the only way. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word. We can't please God apart from faith. So the logical conclusion is if I want more faith for my life, then I have to take the Word in more. The Word, you know, is divided in the Old and New Testament. And the Old Testament, we know, is the history of the Jewish people, basically. That's just the basic. And the New Testament teaches us about the history of the church. So it's divided into two parts, but the whole purpose of it is to let us know who God is. And that doesn't change. It doesn't change from Genesis to Revelation. God is unchangeable. And we can memorize the attributes of God. I think there's 10 that they memorize, list. And it's like the omni, omnipresent, omniscience, and all the omni words, and all these words. But if you just read it, you find out that God is just, that God is gracious, that God is loving, that God is kind, He's so merciful, and He loves us poor creatures that He's made, and He has a purpose and a plan for our life, and clear direction for our life. And that's what's important. I don't memorize this, and I'll tell you the truth. I kind of envy people that memorize Scripture, because I don't memorize Scripture either. I remember Scripture. And sometimes you can memorize a lot, but not remember it when you need it. And I have a tendency to have my own paraphrase because I remember it, because of the way it speaks to me. But the book tells us who God is and who we are. It tells us who we are without Christ, that all are sinners and all are condemned. Then it tells us, we did last week the study on our identity, and it tells us who we are in Christ. So we learn who God is and we learn who we are. It also is filled with promises, things that we can expect from God. A lot of people will pray for something and expect God to do it, but it was nothing that he said he would do. Like, oh gosh, I need a new car, so I'm going to pray and believe that God's going to give me a new car. Now, he didn't promise us a new car. So that's like a faulty, it's not a bad prayer. If you need a new car, ask God for it. But there's no guarantee that he's going to give you that car. He might give you a bus pass. But if you ask God for grace to get through a situation that's really difficult, that promise is in here. And you can expect him to give you that grace. So it's important to know the word so that when we know what to expect and believe God for. Now, if you're believing God for the wrong things, you can be really disappointed and you might just give up. You know, I mean, I feel sad. People go through some real heartbreaking things where people are sick and people die, and you pray, you know, that they get well, or you pray that they don't have to suffer, yet they suffer and they die. And if you were praying and believing and that God was going to do it, and you were going to stand on that and not budge, and then God didn't do it, it might shatter your faith. But see, you had a faith there, not based on the word of God. Our faith is based on his word. The promises, I mean, there's so many promises in here, and they're wonderful. And we can believe them, and that God's going to be true to his word and do what he says he's going to do. We still pray and ask God for the other things. And many times he miraculously comes through with things that he didn't actually promise. He just gives it to us anyways, like a little bonus. And it also tells us in the word of God his commands towards us, what he expects from us. And we're going to go over a few scriptures. And these are just very familiar scriptures. But I just want you to look at them in relationship to your life, in relationship to who God is, who we are, what we can expect from God, and what he commands from us. So, we're gonna go over these scriptures, you know, while we this today. A little. Sometimes I wish I was articulate. I read today that Paul said, I don't have articulate speech, but I have a message. And I thought, I like that. Thank you, Lord. I needed that today. Like some of the promises, what we can expect from God. John 3:16 says, whoever believes God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will have eternal life. Now, there's a promise. It's very clear. So if someone doubted whether they were saved or not, or maybe God doesn't love me enough, I know he saved you. This scripture, if you just write it, you'll say, wait a minute. He said that whoever believes on him will have eternal life. So I can claim that scripture, and I know that I have eternal life. Hebrews 13:5 says, he will never leave you or forsake you. Sometimes we do things that we break our fellowship with God because of our behavior. But you know what? He's always there. He knows no matter what we do. He said he'll never leave us or forsake us. Never. There's nothing you can do to get out of his grace. It's always there. Or there's nothing you can do to stop him from loving you. You're his kid. Think of your own children. You love them no matter what. You can't stand them sometimes, but you love them no matter what. So The Word of God is so important so that we know these things. It's so important that Jesus Christ in Mark 1:35, it says he got up when it was dark before anyone else got up, and he went alone to be with God and pray. If Jesus Christ had to start every day in prayer with the Father, how much more do we have to start our day with the Word of God? If it was necessary for him, the Son of God, when he took on humanity, how much more? Think about it. If you don't have a time where you spend with God every day, there's something wrong with your spiritual life. And I don't know that you could have one. I mean, we miss because things happen. But I'm just talking about just a routine. Like, you don't miss, you don't forget to eat all day. Maybe you do, but at night you go, boy, am I hungry. I forgot to eat today. You can't forget the Word of God. It's the food for our soul. And Jesus said, too, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. When he was saying this, Satan was tempting him, and he was to eat, turn the stones into bread, which wasn't a promise. He said, wait a minute. I don't live by bread alone. I live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If that's the way Jesus lived, how much more do we have to live in the same way? And I like Luke 8:21. Someone came into the scene and said, everyone was crowding around Jesus, and they said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without desiring to see thee. And he answers and said to them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Those that are in close proximity with Jesus Christ are those that take in the word of God. Can't be close to him without his word. You know, when I was young, I remember it was on TV or something when John F. Kennedy was president. So you know how old I am. But he was in the Oval Office, and they were having this big meeting of all these world leaders. And John was just a little boy, and he runs in crying and jumps on his father's lap, and President Kennedy stopped everything and talked to his son and comforted him. And at the time, that was before I was saved, I thought, my, what a privilege to be intimately related to the president, where you were more important than anything else that was going on. Well, Jesus was saying here, my mother and my brethren are those that hear the word of God and do it. The ones that take in the word of God are the John-Johns. They can run into God's lap in a time when they're in trouble and enter boldly into the throne of grace. And they have access all the time. We all have it, but we don't use it. We don't even know that it's available to us because we don't know the promises of the scriptures. Every day, we're faced with decisions to respond to life's circumstances, like we talked about last week. We'll either react to the things outside of us or to God in us. And the initial temptation is always to react with our emotions to the things that are going on out here instead of to the Word of God within our soul. And we have to take in the Word of God so that it floods our soul, so that it's our first thought. When you first start taking in the Word of God, I remember so often I would go through a situation where I would fall. You know, like a child running crash, you know. And I thought, oh, stupid me. Why didn't I just, I knew the scripture, but I forgot it. And then I would say to God, you know, I'm sorry, you know, let me start over. And sure, you can start over. So the next time I'd be in the same situation, like in the middle of the situation, I catch myself and I go, oh, wait, let's regroup here, you know. And then before you know it, when the situation or the temptation first presents itself, I don't think, whoa, I fell there before. I get it now, Lord. You know, so there's a growth inside of you, whereas the Word of God becomes your life. When I say it's your life, it's what causes you to react. It's how you think. It's part of your being. It flows through your veins. It's your life. Now, early in my life as a Christian believer, God gave me these two scriptures. And I know you know them. You probably can quote them to me off by heart. But we're going to look at them today because the one thing that Luke says in 8:14, that the things that choke out the word, okay, now we plant the seed. The word of God's planted in your soul. Now things are going to come against it and choke it out. And what he said that choke out the word are the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. So we got the cares on this side. That's the problems. We have the pleasures on this side. And in the middle, we have riches. And it's either the riches we have that make us forget God, or the riches we don't have that make us worry and anxious about what are we going to do. These are what Jesus said chokes out the word. So these are what we have to be on guard against. That we don't let the things we have or the things we don't have or riches, money. This year I've been practicing casting down any concepts I have about money. I realized this year that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, and the whole world's under his sway, and he controls most people by money. He can make us really, really happy by giving us a lot. He can make us really depressed by not giving us enough, Satan. You know, but the whole time God says that he's going to take care of us. And in Matthew 6:24, which is on your sheet, it starts with, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." You can't serve God and mammon. And mammon in biblical days is another word for money. So you're either going to hate the one and love the other. So you're going to either love money and hate God, or love God and hate money. That's what he's saying. He says you'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. So you're going to be loyal to God and despise money, or despise God and love money. That's kind of contrary to this whole entire world system. And if we didn't live in debits and credits and how much and what am I going to do and what am I going to buy, I mean, we wouldn't have anything to think about. Maybe we think about God. Okay. And then the next thing he said is therefore. What he says, you have to love me and hate money, or hate me and love money, one or the other. He says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, which is really the pagans. For your heavenly fathers know you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, this scripture saved my life because I hit a wall, financial wall, one time in my life where I had no income. And my first thing was, what am I going to do? What am I going to wear? What are we going to eat? I got children. Help. What am I going to do? And this scripture, because it was already in my soul, the Holy Spirit was able to grab it from my soul. And he said to me, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I'll take care of the rest. And I thought to myself, well, I can do that. I don't know what to do about the money and the bills and the clothes and the food, but I can seek you. And I did. And he was so faithful to me that I went through a 7-year period with virtually no income. And I never had lacked during that 7 years one thing. I was in the Word day and night. But I want you to see this. What this, now, when we started here, I said the Word of God tells us who God is. And right here, you know what it says? That He's your Heavenly Father. So this is one thing we've known by reading this scripture, that God is our Heavenly Father. Know what else we know from the scripture? That He knows what you need. He knows all things. He has all knowledge. And we also know, because He says that if you seek Me first, I'll give you everything you need, that He has all power. So these are things we find out about God's nature from this scripture. And you know, we find out about ourselves, who we are. It says, you are more value than these. God takes care of the birds and the plants. He says, you are of more value than these. You are of value to God. He sees you as very precious in His sight. And because He thinks you're so precious, He's going to take care of you. He's a Heavenly Father. He's a good father. What good father that has the means will not take care of his children? Why would we, like, blaspheme God to think that He wouldn't take care of us? So we find out these things here. Now, there's a command here. It says, seek first the kingdom of God. So He tells us something that we're supposed to do. This is a command. Seek His kingdom first. And then there's the promise that all the things you need will be given to you. So we don't have to think about finances or money or what we have or what we don't have or what we're going to buy or what we're not going to buy. That's not our business. That's our Father's business. He takes care of those things. We're just kids. And we're seeking the kingdom. We're seeking the righteousness of God, that it would be in us and work through us. Now, put that scripture on and wear it. What's it look like for a woman that is adorned in the Word of God? She's not a worrier, at least not about financial things. She trusts God. It gives her a quiet inner spirit. Because most of the things that get us going is that we're prone to worry. In Genesis 3:16, where it says about the things that happened to the woman after the curse, it said she would have sorrow. And the root word of the word sorrow is worry. So we're worrisome. I realized that one thing I really wanted in life was financial security. You know, if you would have asked me, a lot of people get married for it. They go to school for it. They do everything just to be financially secure so that we don't have to worry about tomorrow or next week or our retirement. We want financial security. And Jesus said, let it go. I'll make you secure and I'll take care of you no matter what if you seek Me first. Don't seek Him first. The promise doesn't apply. So this scripture in that day changed the way I thought about money. I had to decide who was my master. Can't serve both. Got to serve one or the other. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, the one of money is the root of all evil. No, money's not wrong. It's not evil in itself. But the desire for it is. Desire to keep it, to protect it, to have it. Colossians 3:5 says, covetousness, which is the one of money, is as the sin of idolatry. That means it's like worshiping another god. Because you can only serve one or the other, Jesus said. There's two gods in this world. There's money and there's Him. Which one are you going to serve? Living by the Word of God and believing the Word of God for what it says is the secret of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we can be filled with the Holy Spirit all the time. I mean, we're not. We fail. But it's nothing on God's part. He's given us everything. It's our part. Either we don't seek first the kingdom, we're not in the Word of God, we don't believe the promises. We don't believe the nature of God. We don't even believe who we are. So we don't walk in the Spirit. Now, God did everything. Jesus did everything on the cross. He died for us. He paid for all our sins. He paid for our, he put to death, as we talked about last week, our own nature. He's made us a brand new creation. Old things are passed away, he says. All things are brand new. He did everything. There's nothing more he can do than what he's already done. We have to receive it. The ball's in our court. Now, I want to look at another scripture that's very familiar. And it's Romans 8:28. And this is another scripture. I mean, I bet everyone can quote it. And it says in Romans 8:28, but do we believe it? Do we really believe it? Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, what do we find out about this scripture? First of all, what do we know about God? That he's all-knowing. Because he says he's going to work all things to the good, so he has to know about all things. And we know he's all-powerful because he's able to work all things to the good. We can't do that. Could you take all the situations in your life and or your child's life and make it work out for good? We can't do that. But he's all-powerful and he's all-knowing. Who are we in this scripture? We are lovers of God. And I don't doubt that everyone here is a lover of God. You wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be giving up a Thursday night to listen to me. So we're lovers of God. We're called according to his purpose. He has a purpose for our lives. He has a purpose. It says the works that were planned for us in Ephesians 2 before the foundation of the world. He has things that before you were born, when he was planning the universe, that he had you in mind, and he had things planned for you, a purpose for you, planned before the foundation of the world. We were called according to that purpose. And I'm sure that each one of us is going to live and fulfill that purpose that God has. It's never too late. The promise here, what can we expect from God? That he's going to cause all things to work together for good. The command, we have to believe it. If we don't believe it, he still causes things to work together. But if we're not working in faith, then we're not loving God. And he said, those who believe in me, those who love me will keep my commandments in John 14. So if you love God, you're in the word and you're obeying God. And he's going to arrange your life. In other words, you fall into another category where things work out for your ultimate good, which is God's discipline. The word thing, all things here, is the Greek word ponte, and it means all-inclusive, nothing left out. That God works all things for the good. Nothing's left out. Nothing in your life that's going on today or yesterday or tomorrow is left out. Every single detail is going to be worked out for your good. Doesn't that make you want to sigh with relief? This is the foundation for a spiritual life. And until you get it, you will waver. That means everything, good or bad, heartbreaking or heart rejoicing, everything works together for the good. Now, how do we, because we can't judge by what's going on outside of us, whether it's good or bad. Because we don't know. Like I always say, if you were there the day that Christ died, you were one of the women that were weeping at the foot of the cross, you would have looked up at your Savior dying and think, all my dreams are gone. I thought he was going to be the Savior. And he's defeated. You would have been in such grief because you didn't know that God worked all things for the good. And that all the evil that was projected against our Lord, that God the Father had a plan for good. Eve actually thought the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a good thing. She looked at it, the tree, and saw that it was good. She was so deceived. So we can't look at anything and say, well, this is really good and this is bad. Because we don't know. Those things are hidden from us. And the reason why they're hidden from us is because God wants us to trust him, that he's going to work all things to the good. And that makes 1 Thessalonians 5:18 make so much sense, because there it says, in everything give thanks. Now, how can you thank God for everything? You know, you got a flat tire, you don't have money to pay this, you don't feel good, the dog threw up on the rug. Come on. Can he work all things to the good? He says he will. All we have to do is believe it. And once you start to believe that, your spiritual life will open up, because the things out here won't bother you. You can say, okay, God, I don't understand that. And isn't it commanded, trust the Lord with your whole heart. Wait, commit your way. Wait, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he'll direct your path. He'll work it for good. But we let our understanding get in the way. You know, this doesn't look good. It doesn't make sense. And then we start complaining. We'll complain to our husbands. We'll complain about what he's doing. We'll complain about the kids are doing. We complain about our finances. We complain about everything. And do you know what one of the things the children of the Israelites, Israel, were punished for by death in the wilderness? One of the things they were, let's read it. It's on our list. I think it is. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against God, complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, if we only had, and I don't have it here. Wait, let me find it here. Can we start over that? Is it here? It's in Numbers 14. Let's start again. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we died in the land of Egypt, if only we had died in the wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not have been better for us to return to Egypt? Now, Paul's commentary on this is in 1 Corinthians 10:8. It says, do not let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did in the wilderness. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Complaining is such a huge sin against faith in who God is. In the wilderness, they died for complaining. We all should be dead. But we can repent and change today. We can say, okay, God, I'm going to start trusting you to work all things to the good. You know, Job's wife has spoken so evilly of him, and Job, she was complaining, and she was saying to Job, why don't you just curse God and God? She was just complaining. And Job said to his wife, shall we accept good from the Lord and not adversity? I mean, we praise God when he's doing something good. But when he has a plan and it causes us to suffer, can we thank him for that too? And Jesus is our example. He said in John 18:11, and I love this scripture, when they took him in the garden and Peter whipped out his sword and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest, Jesus said, put back your sword. Shall I not drink the cup that my Father gave me? He didn't see the cross as something someone was doing to him. He saw it as something that was part of God's will for him. And we do go through hard things, but they're part of something that is God's will for us. When he was standing before Pilate, Pilate said, aren't you afraid? And he said, don't you know, Jesus said to Pilate, that you don't have any authority over me except what's given to my Father, given to you by God who is in heaven. He didn't see Pilate, the magistrate, the one in charge, as the one having authority, he saw that God had authority over all things, that God works all things for the good. And even the horrible thing he had to go through, he trusted his Father. We're not called to go through anything that horrible. We're called to go through things. He says, you're going to suffer. You're going to have tribulation. It says suffering's a lot of the saints. He said, in this world you'll have tribulation. But he's saying, trust me in it. Trust me. I have a plan. When we start to trust God, no matter what's going on, we become what God wants us to be. This is what a woman looks like who lives by every word of God. She has a quiet confidence that you don't get from the world, and the world never sees. And you know what? We can be like shining lights, because out there today, women are angry, insecure. They're trying to get ahead. They're worried. They're anxious about their children. They're anxious about their finances. They're not like us. We're another creation, because we're a new creation. And because of this, the scripture, like we said last week, it says, he who believes in me, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. Even during hard times, even when things aren't right, if we live by the word of God and we trust in the word of God and we trust in who God is, we trust in his promises, we seek to obey his word, will change. And I think the most wonderful illustration of that is Jesus Christ on the cross. It says in Isaiah 53 that he poured out his soul unto death. So when Jesus Christ was on the cross, enduring the most horrible thing you could imagine, even to bear the sins of the world, someone that never sinned, to have the people that he loved run away from him, the people he preached to mocking him, you know, you would think that out of his soul would come what? Well, you know what? You're broken. What's inside of you, that's what comes out. If you have a quart of milk and you break it, milk comes out. If we're walking in the Spirit and we're broken, the Spirit comes out. When Jesus was on the cross dying, he's pouring out his soul, his life, on that cross. And the Roman centurion, this is a hard-hearted pagan, you know what he said? Surely this must be the Son of God. He was there as his life poured out. He felt it. He knew it, that out of Jesus flowed rivers of living water. He wants to do, in a small way, the same thing in us. And he's going to do it if you let him. If you make the Word of God your priority, if you read the Scriptures, not just read it because you're supposed to, but look for God in the Scriptures. Look for who he is. Look for who you are. Look for what he wants from you. Look for what you can expect from him. And doing this, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water, as he promised. Amen.
Relationship with you based on your word. Give us a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Let us hunger for your word. And I know where that will satisfy us with the bread of heaven. Thank you for this time. Let the word stick. In Jesus' name, amen. Any questions?
I just thought the one part where you read the story.
they trust their parents.
Yeah.
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 And we
have
what do they have to complain about?
Well, what do we have to complain about?
Because they trust their parents, and we should give them more trust. Because
yeah.
We know they trust us who are so fallible.
Right.
And we have this infallible God that says he's going to take care of us. There is a sword involved.
We don't always want to hear the word of God being quoted.
No, we don't do that to them.
Yeah.
We do it to ourselves. We get it right first. Take the log out of our own eyes. I want to. I want to go to Jim Still's class, though.
Yeah.
I'm sorry. Is he going to do the 8:30 class? I know. I thought I could just
do this. Will you go do the class?
And I'll be there at 9:10. That's my plan.
Thank you, Judy. Quick message. Need is out today. I didn't see you. I'll be outside.
Oh, yeah.
I know you're going to
so many people say, oh, everything works pretty good, but they forget to add for those who love the Lord. But that's